The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Can you hear Daddy? Yeah, can you hear Daddy when I tell you to clean your teeth and go to the toilet? All right, good morning, everyone. After hearing that, you can probably all just go home. You've pretty much got the gist of the sermon. So have a good day and see you all next week. No, not really. But it is great to be here with you today as we wrap up our journey through the book of Malachi. Over the past several weeks, we've been privy to this courtroom drama between God and His people. Each dispute has revealed the heart of a nation that has grown tired, cynical, and complacent. But today we've come to our final dispute and God's closing argument. It's the last word of our Old Testament. This is where the case is settled and the verdict is about to fall. God has this one last final charge to bring against Israel before He speaks of His justice. He says, "You have spoken arrogantly against me." The people protest. They say, "What have we said against you?" God lays out His evidence. God says, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty?" God doesn't call this doubt. He calls it arrogance. This isn't a cry of people who are struggling. God understands that cry. This is the voice of defiance. These are people who keep performing religious duties while accusing God of failing. They're essentially saying, "We've done all the right things. We've mourned, we've fasted, we've kept the rules, but for what?" Underneath that question lies a dangerous assumption. If we do the right things, God should give me what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And since He hasn't, serving Him is pointless. But this is like treating God as if He is a vending machine. Insert obedience, expect blessing. And we can sometimes face that same temptation today. When life doesn't go our way, when obedience feels costly, when prayers feel unanswered, we can start to wonder, what's the point? Is He even listening? Then we look around and see others who ignore God, completely ignore Him entirely. And they look like they're prospering. And it's hard not to ask, how do they get away with it? But that question, that quiet cynicism is exactly what Malachi exposes. This doesn't start with shouting at God. It begins with disappointment that festers. We stop asking, how can I please God? And start asking, what's in it for me? That's what had happened to Israel. Their worship had become transactional. They were keeping score, and when God didn't deliver the outcome they thought they deserved, they decided serving him wasn't really worth it anymore. Now, most people who walk away from the faith don't do so on a whim. They don't wake up one morning and think, I'm done. They grow tired. They grow disappointed. And they quietly begin to doubt God's goodness. And that's the heart Malachi is confronting. Not the loud rebel, but the weary believer whose love for God has been replaced by disillusion. But right in the middle of all this grumbling, something remarkable happens. The those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. While most of Israel was complaining, a small group quietly rises up, a faithful remnant. In the midst of cynicism, they're still honoring God's name. They're encouraging one another. They're talking about the Lord, and not with complaint, but with reverence. And God hears every word. The image of a scroll of remembrance is beautiful. In the ancient world, kings would keep records of those who served them faithfully so that they could be rewarded later. And so God is saying, I'm doing the same. I see you, and I have not forgotten. But here's the sobering part. Just being part of the crowd doesn't mean your name is on that scroll. Covenant membership, church attendance, ministry involvement, preaching from the pulpit, none of these guarantee faithfulness. We see this with Jesus when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul also echoes this in Romans, where he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. True saving faith produces fruit and good works, as both James and Paul confirm. James, in his letter, writes, faith without works is dead. So this scroll of remembrance isn't a passive list of names. It's a record of lives that actually honor God. They remain steadfast. They have fear for the Lord when no one else does. On the day of the Lord, it will be the evidence. It will be the evidence of genuine faith that stands. God is watching and weighing our hearts. So we need to ask ourselves, are we on that scroll? These faithful ones, this small remnant, they're not looking around at those who prosper from doing wrong and asking, why do they get away with it? How come they're not getting punished? Their eyes are fixed upward. Their conversations are filled with truth. They're reminding each other who God is and what he has promised. Now, from where we stand, it can be hard to tell the difference between those who are truly faithful and those who are just going through the motions. But thankfully, that's not our job. That's God's. He promises that a day is coming when that distinction will be unmistakable. God says, they will be mine. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, on that day, God will really, truly reveal who belongs to him. The faithful don't need to obsess over why the wicked seem to prosper. They know God is just. They know his timing is perfect for his plan, not theirs. They rest in the promise that one day the book will be opened and everything hidden will be brought to light. This faithful remnant doesn't need vindication now. They know real justice isn't always seen in this life. Their eyes are fixed on eternity. They know what awaits those who mock God, and they know what awaits those who fear him. That's why they remain faithful. That's why they keep speaking of the Lord. Because they know the real reward isn't here. It's when God's judgment comes and he separates those who merely looked the part from those who truly belonged to him. And then God shows us what the day of the Lord will look like with two sharply contrasting images in this passage. Fire for the arrogant and healing rays for the faithful. It says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil, and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. Fire is not just heat or light. It's judgment made visible. Fire purifies. Fire destroys. Fire exposes what is weak and worthless. Fire can't be bargained with, and it leaves no illusions standing after. And what about stubble? Well, stubble is the dry leftover husk after the harvest. It has no value, no substance, no life. It burns quickly and completely. And that's exactly what God is saying about a life lived in arrogance and defiance. When his judgment comes, there will be nothing left preserve. All that will be left is emptiness. The warning is stark, but it's meant to awaken us. Arrogance toward God is not harmless. Pretending that disobedience won't have consequences is to build your life on stubble. And stubble cannot withstand the fire of God's holiness. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, but given one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture. While judgment comes like fire for the arrogant, something entirely different happens for those who fear the Lord. The sun rises. And not just any sun, the sun of righteousness with healing in its rays. The ancient world saw the sun and didn't think about this burning ball of gas millions of kilometers away. For them, the sun brought light, warmth, growth, and life. That's exactly what Malachi is saying about God's justice. It isn't only punitive. God's righteousness doesn't just burn away what is wrong. It restores what is broken. It brings healing, renewal, and life. When the early Christians read the Son of Righteousness, they saw Jesus. Jesus came as the light of the world, and he brought healing. The blind saw, the lame walked, the sick were cured. The very fire that burns away arrogance also brings warmth and life to those who fear his name. But more than physical healing, he brought spiritual restoration, mending the broken relationship between humanity and God. On the cross, both sides of Malachi's prophecy met. For those who reject God, the cross shows the seriousness of sin. But for those who trust him, the cross is where the Sun of Righteousness rises with healing in its rays. The judgment we deserved fell on Jesus, and we receive forgiveness, restoration, and new life. The cross is where justice and mercy meet. The wrath of God and the love of God meet in Jesus' broken body. Judgment falls on sin, and healing flows to the faithful. The day of the Lord has two stages, two comings. The first was Jesus' first coming, when judgment and mercy came together at that cross. The second stage is yet to come, when Jesus returns to make all things new. And that's where we live today, in the dawn. The sun has risen once, but it hasn't yet reached its full height. Healing has begun, but the world is not made fully right. Living in the dawn means faith without full sight. It means holding fast when it's easier to question or grow complacent. But it also means hope in God's timing, his justice, and his restoration. In the passage when Malachi says, "You will trample the wicked, they will be ashes under your feet," he's showing that when God's justice comes, evil will have no more power. This isn't about revenge for those who have been downtrodden. This is about God allowing his people to walk in freedom of a world that has been set right. This is peace, or shalom, restored. It's humanity living out our original calling under God's authority. The passage mentions that we frolic like calves. And it's in the joy of seeing God's good order finally restored, not seeing those who hurt us punished. Verses 4 to 6 give us the final words of our Old Testament. And in this, God gives two commands and a very serious warning. The first command: remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So God is saying, don't forget who you are and who you belong to. Just like God states in the opening of Malachi, he's saying, don't be like Esau, who despised his birthright and traded eternal blessings for immediate gratification. God saying to them, don't ask, what's the point? Because we should be treasuring what we've been given. True faithfulness is remembering God's gift, even when the immediate reward isn't obvious. Second, God promises reconciliation. God says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of their children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Before the day of the Lord comes, he sends Elijah. The mission? Healing. Families being restored. Communities mended. Hearts turned towards one another. God wants his people to return to each other and to him. But God is also a God of justice. And here's the warning: if people do not return, there's a very real consequence. God warns of total destruction, not exile, not a temporary setback, but total destruction. It's a sobering reminder that faithlessness carries serious consequences. I try to think of it as like reading a series of books. And before you get to the final book, the author's last words are, if you don't repent, I will destroy you. That's a little unnerving, right? Not a great place to end on. But that's exactly the weight Malachi leaves us with. The call is clear. Remember the covenant, stay faithful, pay attention. Return now while the dawn is still light, because God's mercy offers restoration. But his justice is real and his warning is not soft. The day is coming, and when it arrives, he will act. Then after 450 years of silence, a voice cries out in the wilderness. John the Baptist appears, wearing camel's hair and a belt, just like Elijah. He's calling people to repentance. He's preparing the way for the Lord. The New Testament almost picks up from this as if no time has passed. The first record of the new Elijah speaking, this is what John the Baptist said. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist picks up on that same imagery of destruction that Malachi ends with. The axe is already at the root of the trees. In other words, the time for pretending is over. God's judgment is ready to fall unless there's repentance. And in AD 70, that warning proved tragically real. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 shows the tragic reality of God's covenantal warning. Jesus had come, proclaimed repentance, and called the people to recognize the day of the Lord. Yet the city did not turn back to God. Not only did they refuse to turn back, but they also killed the very one meant to save them. And so God is forced to act. The Romans destroyed the temple, the city burned, and thousands perished. This was God's judgment, consistent with the warnings of Malachi. When hearts are hardened, rebellion carries real consequences. This underscores the urgency of heeding God's call. Turn, repent. Honor his name. Participate in the healing works he provides, or risk standing under the same kind of judgment God warns of his word. But again, here's the good news. The sun has already risen once. On that first Easter morning, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, the sun of righteousness rose with healing in its rays. Death was defeated. Sin was conquered. The healing had begun. Yes, we still wait for the full day, Jesus to return and make all things new. Yes, we still live in a world where the arrogant sometimes seem less. Yes, it's still hard to see the point of faithfulness at times. But we don't wait in darkness. We wait in the dawn. The sun is rising. Healing is spreading. The scroll of remembrance is still being written. Just as I finish, I want to note something that I find fascinating about the ending of Malachi. In the Hebrew Bible, Malachi literally ends with the word harem, or total destruction. The ancient Jewish readers actually found that ending so heavy that when they read it aloud, they wouldn't let it be the last word. that go back and reread the verse before it. The Jewish practice of repeating verse 5 ensures the reading of this passage ends on the positive hope of reconciliation and the coming of Elijah, rather than the final word, harem, or curse, or destruction. They couldn't bear to end on judgment, so they finished with hope. But unlike the Tanakh, or the Jewish version of their Bible, the Christian Old Testament leaves us with these words, total destruction. I think this is because God wants to leave us with the heavy weight of his final warning, a reminder that turning away from him has real consequences, that ignoring his covenant and refusing his ways leads to destruction. It's heavy, it's sobering, and it's meant to make us pause, to make us consider our hearts, our choices, and our lives. Because when the day comes, and it will come, there won't be any middle ground left to stand on. And so the question isn't whether the sun will rise, it already has. The question is, when it does, will it warm us or will it burn us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you that it is not by our doing that we are saved, but it is by your act of love, your act of obedience to dying on a cross for us to have salvation, for us to have proper and right relationship. We pray that we don't just hear this and forget the warnings. We pray that we remember to remain faithful, to remain obedient. That when things look bad, when it looks like serving you has no point or purpose or benefit, we remember that at your second coming, everything we do, all the pain and suffering, all the difficulty that can come with remaining faithful to you and trusting in you, will be rewarded when we are lifted up into heaven and spend eternity. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.